I was thinking as this morning as I was meditating on the scripture out of Psalm 34, verse 19, where it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, if we stop there, just think, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You can clear church out by saying that, can't you? You can close the door, and in fact, you say, who's going to lock it out up after everybody else leave? Because you mean to tell me that if I'm going to be righteous, and we talk about righteous, we understand none of us are righteous in and of ourselves, but understand our commitment is to the standard of God, the standard that God has prescribed for our lives. And it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's enough right there. We said, we're going home because this stuff doesn't work. It's not even worth our while, our time, investing time into it. But then it stopped there. That's not a complete sentence. That's just an incomplete sentence because, you see, but it goes on to say, but the Lord delivers. I like the way he puts it. But the Lord delivers. The Lord delivers. The Lord delivers him out of them all. This has been a challenging week for me and for us. My wife and I, just to give an update as to what we've been going through, what I've been going through this week. And I say we because we're together, and she was my nurse throughout this whole week. She lived there in the hospital with me for a week. In fact, she was on that couch for a whole week there, so I just really thank you for being there with me and through all of this, feeling the pains and all of that and agonies. It was apparently food poisoning, and it caused a swelling of the intestines and all kind of reactions with blood pressure elevated, almost a stroke level, all kind of stuff going on. At one time, over food, ingesting food that wasn't prepared right from a restaurant. But as a result of that, it was the questions that came to mind is why is it happening and why is it happening now? And we look at all the other things that have been happening like that, just instantaneously. We see one thing after another, after another, after another. That's what we've been experiencing recently within this congregation. And it could be alarming to some and frightening to some to a point where they say, well, I don't know, what's the use? And some cave in, some throw their hands up and say, I'm done. But God is helping us to understand that there is a message in this madness. There's something that God is wanting to get across. You know, I've been speaking recently about becoming a people that's urgent and desperate, understanding, having a sense of urgency like never before to carry out the assignments God has in fact given us, because many aren't aware of where we stand on God's calendar. And I believe that we're in the last of the last of the last days. And I also believe that as the people of God, that the challenges are surmounting because they're not here to destroy us, but to prove us. So the Lord had me to, as we begin to thank you for all your calls, and I couldn't answer because I had tubes going all kind of places and IVs running and all kind of other stuff going on. We couldn't communicate during that particular time, but thank you for your concerns, for your prayers during this time. I'm still mending, but I'm much, much better than I was a few days ago. But I was meditating on this, and I said, well, everything that we go through, there's a message in it. And there's something that God wants to convey to others through the things that we experience. And the thing that I'm going to talk about is maintaining a godly perspective. Maintaining a godly perspective while under trial. How do we maintain a godly perspective while under trial? Understanding that this experience, the messages produced out of the experience, and some of you, and understand that whatever I'm going through, I may go through it a particular way, but we understand that it's not strange. You see, the fiery trials of the enemy are not strange to us. I'm sensitive to the challenges that many of you have experienced in these last few, last year, this year, and these last few months and days. But I want to, as we talk about this godly perspective, we want you to put it into the perspective to understand where God is, because God has not abandoned you, but God is proving you. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It will be, you see, what happens is that it will be found to praise, honor, and glory. In other words, your perspective shifts and it becomes praise, honor, and glory. But it comes at the revelation when we see Christ in a way that we had not seen him before. Christ reveals himself in the midst of that trial. We understand the second coming of the Lord, but we also understand when he reveals the revelation of Christ. And he says, "Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him," you still don't see him, "yet believing," but you believe on him, you believe on somebody that you can't even see. You believe on him. You rejoice. You didn't lose your joy, but you rejoice, and your joy is inexpressible. You can't even get it out. It's more than you can contain. And it's full of glory. And then it says, watch this. "Then you receive the end of your faith, the purpose for having faith and confidence in the Lord." Because your faith doesn't make sense. Faith is the substance, what? Of things hoped for, the evidence of the unseen. And it doesn't make sense as to why you would still be have faith and be faithful to the Lord. But now you receive the end of your faith, and it says the salvation of your souls, the salvation of your souls, which means now your mind, your will, and your emotions have aligned themselves with the will of God. Your thinking now is no longer where it used to be, but now you're at a place where the salvation of your souls has to do with that part of you that will last forever. Now it has aligned itself. And God is concerned about your souls. Your souls. Your souls being saved. Your souls being at a place that you're not here because you feel you have to be here. You're not doing what you feel forced to do, but having a will to do God's will. And understand, it's the test will prove as to whether you're doing it out of obligation, or whether it's genuine within you. Because can you still praise God when things are going wrong? Can you still honor God? Do you still feel like worshiping God when you're under pressure, when you're feeling, let's say you're having pains and there are things happening within your body? Do you at a place where you say, "Look, I still want to praise God"? Or do you become aggravated with God because you feel as if God has cheated you because things have not gone the way you'd like for them to go? Now, I want to read this out of the New Living Translation as well, because there are some things said in this that really helps to highlight some of those statements that were made. It says here, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Let's stay there. Let's not read it out of the. I want to move on. I got so much I want to cover that let's not go New Living. Let's go to another verse of Scripture here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Because I want you to see where the devil is in all of this. I want you to see where the enemy raises his head and what his objective is, if you go from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, all the way down to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it talks about the objective of the enemy. And we realize that we have a common enemy. This enemy is here to destroy us. But it says here to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking from place to place whom he may devour. But then it says that this is what we ought to do as believers, resist him. Resist him. Then he says, steadfast in the faith. Now, let's stop there for a moment, because when it says that he's looking, he's, in other words, look at it this way. The devil is walking here in Cross Culture Church, and he's looking at every one of you, every one of us. He said, let me see. Let's check this one out. Let's check that one out. Let's check that one out. Can I find a way, an entryway, in order to disturb the soul of this individual? Then he'd go around and look around. He said, well, he's looking around. He said, who else can I pick? I'm going to go back in the back and see if I can check this one out or that one out. Because if I touch him, he's going to curse you, God, because he's not sincere in his worship. Are you saying what I'm saying here? He's not really sincere in his worship. He's just going through the motions. He's just going through a thing to impress others. He said, but I'm going to check everybody out. He's going to and fro. And watch this here. He said, he walks about like a roaring lion. And he's threatening, and he's, I like the songs. Hey, let me just stop a moment also and thank you guys on the song selections today. You did an excellent job on the songs, in particular in relation to what God had given me, and it just really set the atmosphere for what I believe God wants to say and do in this in this particular day. So it was really heartwarming and inspiring to hear the songs and the passion that you carried, because you weren't just singing them. I sensed that you meant what you were singing. But he's going about threatening. He's going about trying to provoke fear. That's why you talk about, I'm no longer a slave to fear. You see, he's out here trying to cause people to be fearful. He says, seeking whom he may devour. But resist him, steadfast in the faith. And here's the part that I want you to know. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That we're not the only one going through something. We're not the only one going through something. So it's not a matter of having this pity party and saying, well, woe is me. But we realize that there's a lot of people at this particular juncture that's going through some stuff. Now we look at what I'm going to be talking about the larger picture again, but I thought at this particular juncture, let's talk about our situation because of what I would say the attacks that are taking place and then the attack that I'm having to deal with right now. But understand, he says, but then it's happening not just here, it's happening in other places as well. Here we are talking about with Brother Vernon and Lane and Brother the young gentleman, Caleb Bostick, and many others we've been praying for that and trusting God. And then others that have been sick and afflicted and infirmed, and even some of you that pressed your way into church in pain and in agony, but yet you're still here. But then we found out that some of our brothers, like Pastor Apostle Tuff over at Way, Truth, and the Life. We heard the other day that one of his members was in a coma at the same time while they were going to the hospital visiting, but his member did not survive. One of the first members that they had within their church did not survive, transitioned. And I'm hearing it all over. Everywhere you go, you hear attacks that are taking place. And in light of that, we look at the larger picture of the coronavirus and the things that's happening as far as this election is concerned. And so many things are happening at the same time, not just in America, but all over the world. You see, leadership vacuum has become widespread, epidemic all over the world. We're talking about situations in Nigeria. We talk about, in fact, I have a good friend, Dr. Casey, send me the updates on several times every week about what's happening in Nigeria. I told him I wanted to be updated on a regular basis, so he sent me information, so I'm always kept up to date. We talk about other nations where leadership is really compromised. So we look at our personal situation, and we look at our geographical situations, and we look at our global situations. We see that the world is in trouble and that we are being challenged at the same time. So he says now, as we think about that, he says our brotherhood is experiencing the same thing that we're experiencing in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his, now this is the thing, eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, how long? A while. Just a little while. After you have suffered a little while. In other words, this thing didn't come to stay, but this thing has come to pass. After you suffered a while, after you suffered a little while, here's what's going to happen out of this. He will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Wait a minute now. I hope you see what God is doing in your soul. You see what happens within the solical realm? You see, he is perfecting us. He's getting stuff out of us as a result of the trials that we go through. Because what happens, our response to him in the midst of our trials will determine how settled we really are in him. So he perfects us. He perfects us. And don't ever think that you're not in need of being perfected. You're not perfect. You're not perfect yet. You've not Paul said, I have not at this point already attained. I've not reached that point as of yet. If you're already perfect, why are you still doing it? Why are you still being here? You don't have no business even occupying this time and space, because you need to just go on and be raptured into heaven. But you're being perfected. There's some stuff God is trying to get out of us. So what happens, it says that he is perfecting us. He's perfecting me. And I'm trusting that as I'm being perfected, the message that God gives me to deliver to you will become even more, I would say, pointed and more direct, more certain, to bring you to the place of spiritual maturity. So if there's ever a time that you ought to be hungry for what God is speaking and eager to hear the word of God, is in the midst of a trial, because God is perfecting you. You say, what is this? Maintaining a godly perspective under trial. What is this thing really all about? God is trying to free you from some stuff that's in you and in me and in us. So he says he perfects us. And then he establishes us. He places a place we are standing on a sure foundation or footing, that we will not be easily shaken by circumstances. Because if this didn't shake you, then the trial that's coming after this, you can reference this one, so that you can say, just like God did it that time, he can do it this time. Then he strengthens us. Because we want to see God move mightily in our generation, it's going to take the spiritual strength and stamina. God says, I will provide for you the strength. And then he settles us. And when it's all done, don't you start bragging. And don't start thinking it's all about you. But to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He received the glory. He received the honor. And he received all the praise. I was reading something. It's been a long time ago. I was reading it was really a writing by a person by the name of Martin Niemoller. Niemoller. And it was edited by a person by the name of R.T. Smith. During the Holocaust, he was speaking of what was taking place during the Holocaust. And this is what he said. And I began to think about, even we talked about the enemy coming as a roaring lion. and how he comes in to try to devour those and threaten those that he could threaten. But he says, this is what he said. He said, first, they came for the socialists. And he said, I did not speak out because I am not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists. And I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews. I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. There was no one left to speak for me. And I wrote on the top of that the tragedies of indifference, because what happens when the attack is not personal, oftentimes we lose our sensitivity in relation to the attack. We feel, well, that's their business, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with me. They came. When they come, who will be there to plead their case? When they come for me, who will be there to plead my case? Who will speak for me? Who will speak up when the enemy asks for me? And his desire is to destroy me. Will there be an objection raised by someone to say, you can't have him? That's the question. Or will I be left alone to defend myself? Ezekiel talks about one, it shows you how God is God of judgment. Because God, in fact, he's a righteous judge. And he seeks after righteousness upon the earth. What we mean by that, we'll explain it later on as to how righteous God really is. Because you understand, if he is righteous, we have to understand the distinction between God's righteousness and God's holiness. He is holy, but he exercises righteousness. All of his doings are righteous. Everything that God does is righteous altogether. You cannot find anything to accuse God of unfairly because he is righteous altogether. But here's the righteous God and sinful man. Sinful man who has fallen from grace, man who has gotten to a place where now he no longer is in position to uphold the standard that God intended for us to uphold as human beings. Because you understand, God's objective was for man to be in communion with him. And the only way God can commune with us is that we have to also be of the same character of God. You see, he is righteous. We must practice righteousness, but how can we actually engage in righteousness lest we be holy? And the fall of man brought him to a place of becoming unholy, so it broke fellowship with God. So in Ezekiel, and I won't go into this deeply, but Ezekiel 22, verse 30, the Lord was saying, he said, I'm still looking for righteousness, regardless of whether man is righteous or not. My pursuit for man has not ended because of some decision he or she might have made. He said, I saw for a man among them. I'm looking for somebody among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. Now he's speaking for all of the land now, he says, for the land, that I should not destroy it, because man has been given responsibility over the land. We are to till it. We are to take care of it. We've been given authority over the land. He says, so now not only is man out of fellowship, but all that man rules is out of order. He said, the order of God has been shattered on the earth. And that's what we're experiencing now. He said, I sought for a man, but I couldn't find even one. And then if you go further on, he says, so he came myself. He came himself, the person of Jesus Christ. So we talk about who will speak for us. Who will speak for us? God, you have to understand, first of all, God is a righteous judge. He seeks righteousness upon the earth. Righteousness, God's righteousness must remain intact. It is measured through his judgments. We mentioned this already. The Bible talks about the wages of sin is what? Death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the wages of sin, or let's say the penalty for sin, cannot be retracted. He cannot retract that because he would cease to be righteous. If God said, I'm going to give you a reprieve, instead of the wages of sin being death, we're going to excuse it. He said, well, we'll let man sin because after all, I feel sorry for you. He said, no, no. God will cease to be God if he would give permission for things to exist outside of his character. So he says, so that word of righteousness, the word righteousness, we look at that word, and I want you to see that. You can show the word righteousness also embodies all that God expects of his people. That's what that word really represents. It embodies all that God expects of his people. God expects righteousness to be established upon the earth. The verb associated with righteousness indicates the practicality of this concept. It talks about one judges, deals, sacrifices, and speaks righteously. And one learns, teaches, and pursues after righteousness. And that's where we stand. It is not that we become righteous, but our pursuit of righteousness is what we seek after. We pursue righteousness. That's what the scripture says when it says we talk about our pursuit for righteousness. I'll help you understand this. In other words, we're not righteous, but we in and of ourselves, but we've been declared righteous because of Jesus Christ. But our pursuit is of such that we want to see that righteousness established upon the earth. We said, I'm not satisfied with things as they currently are, but we want things to be done in such a way that it is pleasing to God. But we mentioned early on, but our souls, we realize our wills, our minds, emotions, that's the soul, brings it to a place where it's in need of being purified. Because, in other words, our judgments are based upon what is contained within our souls. We judge things based on what's in us. You say, well, why do I like this particular thing? Why do I see things this particular way? Why am I dealing? Why do I see it this way? It's because what's inside of you. You see, it's what's already, it's embedded. It's embedded. So therefore, your judgments are based upon what is embedded within you. Now, let me tell you something to show you that God had to deal with the soul, because here's the testing, the trying of our faith. Let's say when you go through a trial like I just went through and many of you are going through, you see, there are doubts that enter into our hearts, and our minds, rather. There are doubts that enter into our minds. The doubt enters in as a result of what we consider to be unanswered prayers. When we've prayed and we've prayed and we've prayed and we've trusted God and we've confessed and we've gone through formulas and we've done all of those things to get an answer. You said 10 of this and 5 of that, and you do this thing and that thing and the other. All you have to put some oil and all of this stuff. And after it's all said and done, you still didn't get the answer that you were seeking after, or that prayer was delayed. You get to the place where some doubts will begin to be raised within your heart and mind. And when it, you see, because when I prayed, I thought I had it for Vernon. I was in the hospital just a few weeks ago, and I spent a whole day in prayer, and God, I believe God gave me the answer. So I walked in, I said, I got it. And his mother was in the room there. And she didn't know what I was talking about. She thought I had a cold. She said, well, bring it in here. I said, no, Big Big. They call her Big Big. I said, no, Big Big. I said, I got the answer now. God has shown me what's going on here so that we can pray in a way that's going to be more effective and more impactful. And when I prayed, I said, now, Vernon, open your eyes. And he didn't open his eyes. And I stepped away from that situation. I said, now, I said, I'm looking at Angela, and I said, I feel so helpless. I said, because I'm a man of God. I'm a man of God, you see. And if anybody should be able to walk in this room and say something and do something, it ought to be me. I felt the same way with Caleb and what happens. But it gives you a sense of helplessness. But what happens, instead of having hope, becoming hopeless, you go back to the drawing board, you go back to the war room for God's strategy. I said, Lord, apparently there's something I don't know or something I don't see. And then I began to read and study and examine the Word of God. And God said to me, and I mentioned it to my wife and others, that God began to show me. He said, never try to rob God of the mystery. He said, there are certain things that you won't see. And there are certain things that you won't understand, because from the perspective of eternity, God sees and God knows. But what you must do is trust even when you can't see. So I went back to the scripture, and this is one of Paul's letters, not his message, but his letter here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brethren, and this is what he says, the things which happened to me, because I'm praying for others, but then it says, I want you to know the things that are happening to me. Wait a minute. I'm believing for your healing. I'm believing for your wholeness. We're praying for one another like never before. You know, we started this year, last year, and this year. We said, let's really press into God, and let's really go for him, go after him, for what we had seen in the earlier stages of ministry. He said, but Paul, beginning this letter, I want you to know the things that are happening to me. I want you to know, brethren, things happen to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Wait a minute. He said, do you mean to tell me that it took this in order for the gospel to become even all the more widespread? So we said, don't rob God of the mystery. God is saying to us that the things that we go through must be properly interpreted. We must have the right perspective on the things that are happening to us, rather than judging them as being of such to destroy us, but it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, Paul said that while he was arrested. He said, the things that happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel, he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Here he is in prison underneath the palace. But he said, now the palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. It built strength in them. They were strengthened by my chains. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because now it caused their testimony to be strengthened. You know, my sister was calling the other day, and I told her, I said, well, see, I never had high blood pressure. I've always had good pressure. In fact, they would ask me all the time when I take a physical. They said, are you an athlete? Have you exercise regularly? I said, I need to. I said, God just blessed me with good blood pressure. And then this particular time, blood pressure began to go up and all kind of other stuff take place. And she's telling me to stay home. She said, I think you need to take another week. You need to take a week. And then I told her, no, I said, I believe God want me to go and preach because it's time. I have a message to deliver. And then she said again, no, Junior, you need to stay home. I said, look, I'm telling you, Gail. I said, no, I feel much better now. I'm going to preach. But you see there, you need to, you see, now you're causing me to have blood pressure issues. See, you're running my blood pressure up because what happens, I've told you what I'm going to do, but you're pressing the issue now. You're pressing me. You're trying to take me out of my place, out of my position. And I said, don't do that. Leave that alone now. When I tell you that there's something that I must do, I must do it, and don't press me beyond that. So understand this, is that it helps others to see how to handle situations. If you see, you can't allow, you see, the assignment, there are times we cannot do particular things the way we normally would do them, but when we can do them, I would venture to say that even in the hospitals, there at where Caleb was, there are many people have heard about the Lord that otherwise would not have heard. And in hospital there where Vernon is, they're hearing about Jesus. They're hearing these people, hearing different ones come in that's been praying and praying not only for Vernon, but praying for others within the hospital. So others are being impacted. When we were in the hospital, we had a chance to witness to several people about Christ. So you understand, we understand all the more what Paul was speaking of, that it provides whatever station we're in, we must still make Christ known. I heard Brother Burke talk about that once before, about when he was hospitalized, the numbers of people that he ministered to as a result of being there. But that's what God does. We have to understand, why are we here, and what are we going to do since we're here? Now, as we continue to look at Jesus, I want to get this part of understanding. Jesus is the one who speaks for us. I want to make that point. Jesus speaks for us. I want you to see how he speaks for us and how he is our spokesperson, our spokesman in the midst of all that we engage in. Here in John chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone. For I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." So he speaks of who speaks. Jesus speaks on behalf of the Father. I want you to see that. He speaks on behalf of the Father. He's saying, and the Father, you see, is there to give witness to him. So now we see the word of God being spoken through Jesus Christ. He says, let me read it out of Message paraphrase. He says, "You decide according to what you see. You can see and touch. I don't make judgments like that. But even if I did, my judgment would be true because I wouldn't make it out of the narrowness of your experience, but in the largeness of the one who sent me." You see, it's not based upon the one who sent me is the Father. He says, so now what happens when I make a judgment is not just my judgment. It's the judgment of the one who sent me. I speak for him. I represent him. I'm standing. I'm only here on assignment, carrying out that which my Father called me to carry out. He said, that fulfills a condition set down in God's law, that you can count on the testimony of two. Now you have two witnesses, and that is what you have. You have my word, and you have the word of the Father who sent me. So now you have two. You have the testimony of one, then you have the other to give witness, to bear witness, to show that the testimony is true. So now in this, it has to do with the integrity of the person testifying. Right, because you can have a witness that has no integrity, but now you have the Father and the Son. What better witness can you have? So now, that's Jesus coming on the scene. Now, here, Woodrow Walker, and here's John Doe, here's the rest of us coming on the scene. And we say, who's going to speak for us? What happens, we come to the place of realizing, we say, well, Jesus, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And understand, we mentioned that God's justice is not arbitrary. God must be just because he is what? Righteous. He is righteous. God must be just because he is righteous. The righteous judgments, the justice of God. But then when we see, and the justice of God brings us a place where what we deserve is the wrath of God. The wrath of God. That's something people like to talk about. But the wrath of God is measured against all unrighteousness. It means that God measures his wrath against all unrighteousness. You read that in first chapter of Romans. He measures his wrath. In other words, God is going to deal with all that is unrighteous. He's going to destroy all unrighteousness. It will be dealt with permanently and thoroughly. But here's something that we receive through Jesus Christ. It's something that was introduced through Christ. It's called mercy. Mercy. God, Jesus, God, and understand this, God is a God of mercy. But understand, that's arbitrary. God can have mercy on whom he will. To have mercy. You can't demand his mercy. But God will have mercy on those whom he will to have mercy. So now, we talk about, and I begin to look at something and talk about the mercy of God. I realize all the more, even Old Testament, because God was not just merciful in the New Testament, he was merciful in the Old Testament because we get a prefigure of Christ. Anytime we see his mercy extended, we begin to see that which is of Christ. Because the truth of the matter, we saw there was this called the mercy seat. And we realize that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. Jesus, just as Jesus alone can cleanse the soul and conscience, he alone can turn away the wrath of God. Since he is this big word, propitiation. This word propitiation means to expiate or to appease the wrath of God. That which will appease God's wrath. So now, I like what the scripture says. The wages of sin is what? Death absolute. But the gift of God is eternal life. Just as Jesus alone can cleanse the soul and conscience, he alone can turn away the wrath of God. On behalf of what he has completed, he pleads. He pleads before the Father to give us time to get it right. That's what he does. You see, that's what the Lord is doing. The Bible talks about he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever liveth. That's what Hebrews 7. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost through whom who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he's pleading. He's pleading on our behalf. He's our attorney, our defense attorney. He says, there's sin here. But Jesus said, but there's blood. That's filth there, and I must get rid of it. He said, but then there's blood. Now, understand here, Jesus shed his blood because the Father sent him to do so. So don't fall in love with Jesus and fall out with God, the Father. So what he says here, so now he's saying, in essence, he said, He says, there's sin here. And then he says, but there's blood. He says, yes, I see the blood because I see you, my son, in the one where the blood has been applied. I see my son. I don't just see you as you were once were. I don't see you in your sinful state any longer. I see my son in you. He said, that's why we are no longer. We see the Passover. We see that death angel cannot touch the one who's under the blood. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3 says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Did you hear it? He said, so now what do? We're seeking that standard. Because we're not saying, Lord, reduce your standard. Let's bring it down to a more manageable level. And that happens in a lot of places. It doesn't take all that. But no, seek the Lord. But if you seek him, all you meek on the earth, it takes meekness. Because understand, when you agree with God, and that's the first thing that happens when we're saved, we have to agree with God, right? Repentance means that we agree with God that we deserve the wrath of God. Now, that's something many people miss, is that it's not just a matter of saying, I want to join the church and I want to give my life to the Lord and repeat after me, thank you, Lord, for dying for my sins. No, I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve to have died. I deserve. But thank you, Lord, for what you did for me. Do you see the difference? I deserve. There's nothing. And let me tell you something else, too. And this is a whole other message. I'm not going to go into it. But when people, you see, you won't find any justification in the end, because you will find that that which is happening to you is in you. They said the torture and the, you see, that's really the anger and all of those things. That's what's within the heart of the individual that's in hell. He will not find any justification, because he will be fully identified with that which is taking place towards him. So seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you meek on the earth. He says, who have upheld his justice, his standard of justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of God's, the Lord's anger. And then if you look at it in the New Testament, and you're very familiar with that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, or Matthew 6, 31, he says, I want to start in 31 to get to 33, because I want you to see it as it within this context. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Now that's where most people are. He said, for after all these things, the heathens seek. I'm looking at how I can manage life and how I can maintain my life, the status and all these kinds of things. He said, but the necessity of the life, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But then verse 33 says, But rather seek first the kingdom of God. Listen to this. Seek first the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign, God's jurisdictional rule over all of humanity. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you say, well, that's it, because now that means the silver and gold belongs to him. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. You see, all of the riches and wealth of the world is God. So if I seek the kingdom, kingdom living is having the opportunity to take advantage of all the benefits that are there as a result of our Father the King or having ownership of all things. So that's the attitude of so many people that miss it, that they're going after the goodies and missing out on the true riches and gain. So now, watch what he says. No, seek the kingdom of God. It talks about his rule over the affairs of life. Let me just run the rabbit trail. When he talks about the kingdom of God, we're in this political year of election. Let me tell you something. How can I say this? I don't have any confidence in any of them. Did I mess you up? I don't have any confidence in any of them. No confidence in any of them. None of them. None of them. Any confidence. And it's getting worse and worse. Is that a place where you place your confidence in a person that may have a motive that may not be genuine or righteous or whatever? Even those that have the best of intentions, there are some that don't have the best of intentions. They're very manipulative and they are looking out for themselves. It's a lot of other stuff going on behind the scenes. But then there may be some that may have the best of intentions. Yes, we have to still vote, but I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I don't have any confidence in any of them. You see, because I think we're closer to a time, you see, because God's rule is theocratic, not democratic. It's not the people rule, it's theocratic. But we understand it doesn't mean we understand theocracy in a fallen world would mean somebody ruling in behalf of God rather than God ruling himself. When it comes to all these different systems of the world are flawed. We have to go beyond all of this. So now when we begin to look at, I'm looking, you see, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. I'm looking for the time when God rules and reigns over the affairs of humanity. And understand, we seek you first the kingdom, and then it says, and in order to understand it's a kingdom because it's righteous rule. He rules in righteousness. I seek the kingdom of God, not based upon our perspective, but based upon his righteous rule. And then it says, and his righteousness. And then he says, we are postured for all these things to be added. God can then do what he desired to do. The economy, the land, everything else can get in line. You see, there's no shortage. There's a shortage in integrity. That's where the shortage is. You see, the reason that we have global warming and the reason we have so many other shortages within society today is because there's a shortage in integrity. It manifests in other ways, but that's where it really is. He says, so therefore, stop worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its trouble. Well, I'm getting close to the end now because I'm watching the time. Now we look at Paul. And we'll pick up later on. But Paul giving his valedictorian speech. And Paul began to say that here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's what Paul said. He said, I charge you therefore before the Lord, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the living and the dead at his appearing. In his kingdom, he gives us first the charge. He says, preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season, not of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's what we ought to do. Occupy till I come. Preach the word. That's what I'm doing. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Now, next week, hopefully, we'll go into how significant this is. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now this I consider this to be out of season. This is out of season because the time will come where they will not adhere to sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So this is not the season. You understand? But we still must preach the word. I would say what I mean by that is that more people will gravitate towards what is more palatable to them than the truth. So now it says, but preach the word in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long sufferings and teaching. He saw that the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. That's what I mentioned now. But according to their own desires, what do you want? Choose your church based upon your passion. Choose your church based upon your passion. What do you like? What do you like? What's your taste? What do you got a taste for? What do you have a taste for? Yeah, I like seafood. Choose your church according to your taste. But understand what happens here. People choose and understand God is here about transforming our lives so that we become who he intends for us to become rather than us being appeased by the things that make us feel good about ourselves. So here's the thing when he says convince. How many of you are convinced? We'll find out Wednesday. Convince. How many of you are thoroughly persuaded? My objective is for you to be persuaded, not to just come and hear the word of the Lord and then leak before you get out to the parking lot. And then here's the part that people don't like, rebuke. That's when you have to come strong and say, look, I'm going to shake you out of your comfort zone, out of your comfort level. I'm not going to tolerate status quo Christianity-ism. We'll be brought to the place where we're looking for true Christians, those who are willing and ready to place Christ above all. So he says, rebuke. Then he says, exhort. Let you know that there's more in you than you realize, that you have more potential than you have really come to understand and realize. God can do some great things in you because if you're born again, his spirit is on the inside. You've not lived up to your fullest potential as of yet. There are some things inside of you that God, through his spirit, want to tap into that resource, to the reservoir of the spirit inside of you. So we have to be at a place where we're exhorting one another. And he says, but keep doing it with all long suffering and teaching. Because you get to a place you say, well, that's enough. I've done the best I can. I'm tired. Throw your hands up. No, keep doing it. Keep doing it. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves. You see, they will begin to, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will begin to find somebody else to teach them other than that which challenged them. And they will turn their ears away from the truth. But even when that happens, God is in it. He said, will you still preach it when people turn their back upon it? If they abandon you, will you still teach? He said, they will turn away from the truth to fables. But you be watchful. In all these things, all things, endure affliction, that's the pain, pressure, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Then he says, I'm closing though, but you got to see this, for I am now ready. Now wait a minute, what took it? What brought him from where he was to where he is now? All of those afflictions, all of the disappointments, all the setbacks, everything that he had to endure brought him to that place where he says, now I'm ready. Oh, look at God work. Now I'm ready. What are you ready for? I'm ready now to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready now to be poured out as a drink offering. Now watch what he says. He said, my life has become liquid. I'm now ready to be poured out as a drink offering. He is saying so that those generations to come can partake of different parts of my life. And even when I'm gone, the life within me will live within them. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. He said, I'm ready now to impart to others what God was in the process of developing within me. He said, first of all, I've not as of yet attained, but I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended. But now he says, but now I'm ready. I'm ready to be poured out now. I'm ready now. When wine is being, let's say, in the preparation of wine, when it's being, you say, yeah, so take the fresh wine and serve it, but it has to go through a process of fermentation over time. And as it ferments, and then you have to skim off the dregs and all the other things in order to purify the wine. And then once it is aged and once it has gone through the fermentation and purification and the dregs are removed, then you serve that wine to an individual and the person tastes it and said, you know, this is the best because it's gone through process. What God is saying, I will take you through process so that when your life is poured out as fine, expensive wine, it will be the best that one could ever partake of. He says, so now, he says, not only am I ready to be poured out as a drink offering, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. So what you've heard is what you will have. You won't have any more than what you've heard. He said, I'm ready. The time of my departure is at hand. Then he looked back over his life. He said, you know what? I fought a good fight. The struggle was very intense, but it was a good fight. All the enemy thought many times he had won, but it was a good fight. He said, the reason it's a good fight, because I kept the faith. I finished the race. First of all, I finished the race. He talks about a fight. He talks about a race. He said, I didn't stop halfway. I finished the race. And then he says, so he deals with boxing. He deals with running. And then he says, and I kept the faith. Then he says, finally, there is laid up, this is valedictorian speech, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. When he says a crown is earned, he said, I will crown you. You see, now I will crown you with righteousness. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Righteousness. Now understand what he's saying here. Understand. While he was on the earth, righteousness was imputed. It was imputed righteousness. It was because of Christ he was declared righteous. He said, now I will set you apart. And in heaven it says we will have white robes, linen clothing, which will be the righteousnesses of the saints. We will be righteous. In other words, it is saying all that stuff is taken out of us. And now we are as the Lord desired for us to become. He says, so now there's a crown to represent the change that has occurred within you. He said, when I crown you, it is because now you are, in fact, righteous. And you're in a condition that cannot be changed. That's a kind of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Every person that anticipate his kingdom coming, his rule established upon the earth, they anticipate they will be at a place where God will give them a crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. God has a crown for us, but you got to go through something to get there. Don't think he's just going to, you see, I hate it when in school when they give you booby prizes. You know what a booby prize is, don't you? What happens, they just give you, they want everybody in the class to feel, not everybody feel as if they won something. They won, he says, so they give the person that's worse, they give him a prize too. And they give everybody a prize, everybody gets something. Everybody gets something. And I said, now that may be good for your ego, but you understand, but that takes away from the people that really put forth the effort, you see. And God does not handle things this way. There's going to be some people that won't have a crown of righteousness. Only those that will have a crown of righteousness are those that love his appearing, that anticipate the return of the Lord, that are serious. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose your crown. Don't lose your crown. But let your efforts be of such that you're anticipating the Lord. You see, that's what it said. When he comes, we mentioned that. When the Lord returns, he, you see, what happens? We would have an understanding and perspective of why we went through what we went through, what God was getting out of us through the process. But then we have all eternity to rejoice. Let me just say this. I'm close now. When I was in the hospital, every morning, all day long, I mean, I won't say every hour, sometimes it's less than an hour. Somebody walking in, wants some blood. Want to take your temperature. They want to do something. I'm just checking on you. Well, give me some sleep. You know, let me rest. But every moment somebody's coming in, and Francine on the couch, and she's trying to sleep too, and just in and out. And I'm a pincushion now. I got more holes in me than you could imagine. But understand, that was going on. But then when they finally said that it's time to get out of here, they said, you're going to be released today. They were back and forth. Well, you might need surgery. And then I said, well, if surgery, get it over with so I can get out of here. If you got to cut me, cut me. Let's get it on. You don't know pain. Yeah, you have to understand pain now. Let's cut it out. But after it's all over, they said, your release day now. And he said, it's going to be at 2 o'clock. And he said, what time? I think it was one of the people who came in and said, what time are you getting out? I said, it's 2:30. It's about 2 o'clock then. He said, 2 o'clock. Then about 2:30. What time are you supposed to get out? 2 o'clock. So you look like 2 o'clock. That's the longest 2 o'clock I've ever seen in my life. But once it was released, once I was released, it was like all that I'd gone through, it was like weights were lifted off of my shoulders. I'm saying this in light of the crown. When you put that crown on top of your head, then you look in retrospect of everything you had to go through. You know what you'll say then? You look back and say, these light afflictions, which were just for a moment of 60, 70, 80, 90 years in light of eternity, but for a moment, 1,000 years is but a day. They're far exceeding eternal weight and glory. When our focus is not on the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encounter, the experiences we have in life. Even though there are so many things we don't understand, but we don't have to always understand as long as you do. Thank you how you take us through situations, deliver us from things, and you protect us from things that we would not even be aware of because we do belong to you. and says, we're yours. We're in your hand. So we pray that you will convict the hearts of the sinner. The sinner knows that he or she is a sinner, even though they might try to hide behind the mask of spirituality or churchianity. But a person would have full knowledge of where he or she stands once they... I want that song again. I am a child of God. Would y'all come back? Would y'all come back? We know where we stand. We know where we are. And we know what's happening on the inside of us. But Lord, your desire is to bring us to a new place and a greater understanding of who you are, so that our trust in you can be unwavering. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.